And we'll be getting into that in just a moment. By the way, as we're worshiping the Lord like that, or if something from God's Word happens to touch you, it's okay to say hallelujah or amen or something. If you ever get just like, gosh, I wish I could agree with that. Well, please do. Or if something shares from God's Word and you're sitting there and you're like, oh, I just got amen that. That's okay. The ushers will not throw you out. And so just let you know that it's okay if you should choose to respond in some way. Because good stuff. We just sang, to our risen King, how he conquered death and all. And the one who paid the price for us, the one who went to the cross, the one who took our sins upon him, for each of you who received that work, you sit here forgiven. And that one who has indeed risen sits at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us. All those awesome things. You know what he asked? He says, would you remember? Would you gather together once in a while and remember? That's this Wednesday night. I don't know of a more important reason to gather together as a body, as a family in the Lord, and remember. So please, consider this Wednesday night our time of communion. If you'll notice, I haven't had you turn in your Bibles yet. If some of you had, then you're getting ahead of me. I guess that's okay, but typically by now I have you turned to the text. But I have a question for you first before you open up your Bibles. In the section that we're about to read, we are in the book of James, and in the section we're about to read, James is going to speak of what he calls the royal law according to the Scripture. The royal law according to the Scripture. He's going to declare that it's a law that is to govern every follower of Jesus' life. Every believer, this is to govern our lives. He's also going to say it's what every believer will be judged by. Question. Don't answer out loud, but do you know what that law is? If I were to call upon you and give you a moment to think about it and say, okay, now I'll go around and call. What is the royal law by which is to govern every subject of this king's, every subject of the king, every one who belongs to the kingdom of God? He's got this royal law. What is it? We're going to be judged by it. It's to govern our behaviors. Could you say what it is, I wonder? If I were to ask you, what is this royal law? What would you say? Some of you might go, well, maybe the Ten Commandments. That'd be it, probably the Ten Commandments. Or some of you might say, it's got to be the New Testament somewhere. Probably the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it's the Sermon on the Mount. Well, may I just lovingly encourage us all to consider something? If we can't name it, there's a good chance we're not following it. Or at least, good chance we may break it, perhaps not even knowing it. As you read our text for this morning, I invite you, look for that expression that he's going to give there, the royal law according to Scripture, and let's see what it is. And then, of course, let's see what else he has as we go through it. James chapter 2. Turn to the book of James chapter 2, verse 1. And let's see what God would want to speak to us. And look for that declaration of the royal law. Now, let me explain typically, we're going to read a little bit longer section right now than we typically do because James happens to take a number of verses to put his point before us, and we want to get the whole context. So we're going to read all these verses, but then we're going to zero in on a couple of truths from these verses. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumph over judgment. Much there. Good stuff. Since you're told to look for it, hopefully you spotted it. Now you'll be able to tell us, if we were to ask you, what is this royal law according to the Scripture? What is this royal law that it says is to govern our behavior? What is this royal law that it says we believers will be judged by? And we'll explain that in just a moment. But what is that? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Therein is the royal law of all the subjects of this king. And therein is our title for this morning. I've called our time the royal law. Let's pray. Lord, we gather in you, in your love. And now we thank you for it. For each one who's received, we sit here touched, changed. Our entire destiny's changed. Heaven bound now because of you. Forgiven, eternal life. We have your presence. Not just with us, but indwelling in every believer to guide and encourage and strengthen. So Lord, we come to you. You are our refuge, our true and living hope, our rock. And Lord, we've given you us. And now we read, Lord, in response, you say, okay, here's what you'd have for us. That which is to govern and guide us in our interactions and choices and dealings and all. Lord, help us. Help us to hear and do. Help us to not just look around, but to let you speak to us. Help us look up. And Lord, help us gain from this what you'd have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text as we commonly do and see what God would have for us this morning. Verse 1. James says, my brethren. So we see it's to believers. He's speaking to those who are indeed part of the body of Christ. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. James, from the very beginning of this letter, has been concerned about one thing in particular, and that is our faith. He wants us to make sure we have a real faith, because anything less is a deception. It's a ripoff. And so he warns us about that, and it's for the purpose of making sure that we have a real, genuine faith. He's talked about what faith looks like in trials. He talks about how when we pray, we should ask, not wavering. We're to have faith in all these things. He talks about just moving through all those kind of things. That's how we handle temptations and all. That we're to be a doer, not just a hearer. All these things are speaking about having a real faith. And now he moves into this point. He's saying someone who has real faith, who has the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that a person who has that real faith, they will not show partiality. They will not show prejudice. And so that's the principle of which the following couple verses are the illustration. Let's look at them. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel. So the idea is he's rich and you can tell he is by the nature of his clothing, whatever. He's well off. And there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So we get the idea. Somebody who's just the opposite of that. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, come over here, sit in the good place, come right up here by me. We'll give you this great location, good view right here. And meanwhile, you say to the poor man, stand over there, or go sit here on the floor. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is very clear here. He's using an example. It's not limited to just this, of course, but it's an example. And what he's saying is, the one who shows partiality, the one who has prejudice, sets himself up as a judge. And in this case, he's very clear, and it's a judge with evil thoughts. Ouch. James, you have to be so personal. Well, yeah, he does, and he goes right to it. See, the sin of partiality, prejudice, looking down on someone, is the sin of judging by the externals. God had rejected the king of Israel at the time, Saul. So God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to show Samuel who the next king would be. All the sons are trotted out before Samuel. First son comes out, Eliab, and Samuel looks, and it says in the text there in 1 Samuel 16, he looks and he goes, oh, surely this is the one God has picked. You know, I mean, probably good-looking, tall guy. Oh, this has got to be the one. Well, read in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what God cares about. God brushes aside all those things we tend to get focused on. All those things that we think are so important, the money people make, the jobs they have, whatever it might be, those are non-issues to God. He just brushes right by it. And he looks on the area of someone's life that you and I can't see. We're limited to the external so often, either by what they act, do, or wear, or say, or something. And then we begin to form opinions. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Notice the example. Again, it's just an example, but consider the example. Because our prejudices can be revealed in some interesting ways sometimes, and it can happen in a hurry. See, we all know what prejudice is. Prejudice is what the other guy has. We're just discerning. We're just using good judgment. And we're sure we got that person nailed accurately. Oh, we're so sure. Oh, yeah. No, we don't know. So often we don't know. So what's the example here? The church is gathering. People are coming in. Let's say you're the usher at the door, usherette, as the case may be. Here comes someone obviously well off, rich. Whoa, look at this person. And so you, come on, we'll give you the best seat. But right next to him is this guy. They're like, oh, his clothes are filthy. Security, run him out of here. Put him in the back or something. See, this person basically, as all of a sudden there's a situation in front of them, and they got to make a choice. They got to decide right now, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to relate to this? Okay, the usher did this, but come on. He's probably basically a good person. He probably hasn't killed anybody all week. I mean, yeah, maybe he made a bad choice here. God zeroes right in on it. We can't just brush it off like, well, come on, I don't do any of the biggies. In God's view, it is a biggie. This idea of partiality, favoritism in the body, prejudice, cliques, all those things that can get going. The idea is we can look someone over and we form an opinion quickly sometimes. And we wind up reacting in a prejudiced way. And it might be over something. It might be financial. It could be racial. It could be intellectual in some way. But it can be all kinds of ways, of course. Just so many things that we sometimes judge someone by and form an opinion. Again, this is just an example here. But prejudiced partiality is sometimes blatant, sometimes it's subtle, but it's always wrong. Because you don't know what you think you know about that person. Why is it wrong? Because verse 1 tells us it's not in line with a real faith. Those who have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, are not to have partiality. Verse 5 is now he begins to apply this. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, we're all heirs of the kingdom if you receive Christ, and from the cross we all are the same. our ground there at the foot of the cross, where in God's view we're all the same. Verse 6, but you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Apparently, at that time, there was a lot of that going on. A lot of persecution of Christians, and a lot of it apparently was coming through those who would be labeled as being rich. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? As a sidelight, I love that description there, the noble name by which you've been called. That's Jesus, of course. You're a believer, you've been called by the noble name. You don't have a new name. You are heir of the kingdom, and you have this new name. You belong to the Lord now. In essence, he's saying, you guys are showing partiality to the very people who persecute you. They're out to get you. And he's saying, you got something out of whack here. You're looking at the outside. You ever been around somewhere where somebody famous is at? It's interesting to watch. And it's hard not to fall prey to paying somebody attention. Kathy and I, years ago, were at a wedding of a close friend of ours, and there happened to be someone there, well-known actor. If I told you his name, probably most of you knew who he is. But point is, it's interesting to watch, and it's hard not to. Here's somebody, you go right away, you go, wow, I wonder what he looks like in person, you know. How much makeup, I wonder, does he wear, you know. But you start watching, and you wonder, like, wow, I wonder if I should, man, I'd like to kind of meet him or talk to him or something. You see people kind of gathered around and all. And if he were to show up here, that's kind of what we might not happen. Oh, look, let's make sure and greet him and all. Meanwhile, the poor guy that's not known, he's sitting back in the corner wondering, does anybody know my lie? Is anybody who's going to greet me? And so that's the idea here. He's saying, don't be doing that. Now, basically what James has been doing is setting the table. So now he's going to he's setting the table for the points that are about to follow, and they're awesome. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So there it is. The royal law according to Scripture. The word royal here is a word that means belonging to a king. So it's the law that our king says is the prevailing, if you will, guidelines, principles, law of his kingdom. We live in a land right now in the United States that has laws, and we're expected to follow them. Well, God has a law that's supposed to guide our behavior as believers. What is this kingly law that all of his subjects are to live by? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to Jesus in Mark 12. You'll remember this, but let's just remind ourselves. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus is saying, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's it all about? He said, this is it. He says, this captures all of it. It's all really comes down to this. It's wrapped up in this. Love God with everything you got and love one another. Love God and pass it on to those around you. And that's always the case, of course. The second, love one another, flows from the first, love God. You have to be receiving on the vertical this love to be able to pass it on the horizontal. This kind of love, God's love, we can't manufacture this kind of love. We're distributors, not manufacturers. We have to receive it first. But his call is, but it's not to stop, it's you. It's to permeate your life in such a way that it flows out to those around you. And it's not okay to say, well, when I'm in the mood, or yeah, I should do that once in a while. He's saying this is what is to govern and guide our behavior. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have the biggest church in town." I'm seeing if you're with me here. No. How will people know we're His? Well, I throw in all kinds of things that might get put in there by some people, but Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you're mine, if you have love for one another. Interesting, He said, "A new commandment I give to you." The command to love one another was not new. You can go way back to the Old Testament and find that one, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that was way back that God had said that. What's new about it? The "as I have loved you" part. See, that's revolutionary. For believers are called to love others as Jesus loved us. In other words, it's to be a sacrificial love, a dying to self love, a preferring others above ourselves. It's going to involve getting outside our comfort zone. It's going to involve reaching out, being aware of, looking for, and responding to the needs around us. It's going to involve compassion and mercy and all those things that He has done for us. As I have loved you, love one another. That's the call. See that word there in verse 8? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Greeks, of course, were very wise. They realized that sometimes there are flavors to things. There are different types of things. Sometimes, see, in our English language, like love, it's so restrictive. You might say, "Well, I love my mate." You turn around, "Well, I love ice cream." Now, hopefully you don't love those equally. Hopefully you love your mate more than ice cream or whatever. And so the idea is the Greeks knew that and they had levels. Well, God's unconditional love is called agape. That's the Greek word for God's unconditional love, agape. But in fairness, that's really not the word here. At least it kind of is, but what it really is agapeo. And what's the difference, Pastor? That's the verb form of unconditional love. We are called to love as an action. It doesn't say have the intention to love one another. It doesn't say, well, plan to love one another. It says agapeo, a verb. Love is a verb. It's a doing. If it doesn't result in doing, then what good is it? And that's the call. You're to agapeo, verb, love. Not an emotion, it's a doing. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Interesting. Verse 8 says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Don't call it sin. Just say I didn't handle it quite right. Just say I wasn't very nice. I wasn't very nice to that person. Yeah, I shouldn't have been rude. I shouldn't have judged him like that. Because that's what we tend to do. That's how we tend to make it okay. But that's not what it says. It says, no, you commit sin. Prejudice and partiality is sin because it's opposite of the royal law. That's James' point here. And that word law might throw you, but it just means that governing principle. The word law, if you'll notice here, from verse 8 through verse 12, is mentioned in every single verse. It must be on James' heart a lot that we'd understand this truth. And the reason, really, in the end, that it's on James' heart is because it's on God's heart a lot. How important is the royal law to us, really? Because we do kind of reason, well, I don't do any of the big sins, and you know, if I don't do this one, well, I'll try to work on it once in a while. But the idea here is when the situation comes along, you'll be found doing this. You're to do it. Because look at verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. God does not rank sin. We do. Well, I haven't done the biggies, or we tell ourselves, and well, okay, I wasn't quite, didn't handle that one, but that's not a big deal. God says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And if you show partiality, you are guilty, he says. Verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That's the same law, same idea. Look at verse 12 there. It says we'll be judged by it. Must be important. But notice what it says about it. So speak and so do as those who will be judged, held accountable for this. What's a modern phrase or somewhat modern phrase we might put in place of so speak and so do? Practice what you preach. Talk the talk and walk the walk is the idea. It's not enough just to say it. You gotta do it. When the choice comes, when the opportunity comes, when the situation comes along, we see the need, whatever it might be, we're to avoid judging and partiality and prejudice, and instead we're to love in an active way. It's a doing. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This, of course, lines up with what Jesus taught us. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, let's be clear. This judgment here, this is the judgment that the believer is going to go through. Hold it, Pastor, what are you talking about? You're not saved because you show mercy. Don't look at this and go, oh, if I'm just nice to people, I'm going to heaven. No. You're saved by receiving by faith what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. By saying, Lord, apply that payment to my life. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. You're saved by grace and grace alone, by receiving what he did for you. That's how you're saved. This judgment here is speaking of what's called the Bema Seat. It's speaking about the fact that all believers will have their works judged. God will look at them and decide how they were done, the motive behind what they were done, how they were done, the reasoning. So while none of us get saved by showing mercy, what James is concerned about here is what our life is like after we're saved. And he's saying, you want to be shown mercy on that day? When God looks at your life in terms of what you did, your works and all, when they go through that examination process, you want to be shown mercy then? Yep. Then show it now. Then show it now. And if you will, just know this, the mercy triumphs, exalts, boast, you see different translations for that, over judgment. Well, there's our text. So now it comes down to that. What place does the royal law have in us? You know, Paul, Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, we know 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. He basically says in there, he said, if I do anything I do, he says, if I don't do it for love, I can offer my body up to be sacrificed, you know, burning, all these things. And he goes, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. Profits me nothing. It will be nothing. So Paul points out, at the core of what we do, it has to be rooted and motivated by this love. Jesus, as we saw earlier, he says it's all summed up in this. Love God with everything you've got, and love others. You've received of it, now pass it on. Don't let it stop at you. So James is just saying the same thing. He's saying, here's the royal law that's to govern your life, believer. And that which God will use to examine what your life was about, believer. Again, not to save, be saved, but what was it about? And what is this royal law? That you love your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul, James, Jesus himself points to all this. It sounds like we're supposed to be doing it. This is what we're truly to be governed by. What does it say? Verse 8, if you really fulfill this, you do well. If you really do it, not just plan to or intend to, if you really do this, you do well. And James says, not only should it govern your life, but you will answer for it. The Bible has chapters and verses in it to help us find portions of Scripture and all. But they weren't there in the original writings. There's no manuscripts, for example. It was a letter from James, and it just flowed right through. But we tend to kind of break it up. But James just has been going right along. You're talking about faith and all, and how we're to react and everything and handle things. And last time we were together, if you were here, you remember? We were down in chapter 1, verse 22, where it said what? Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Remember we talked about how the Bible says the word of God is like a mirror? And when we look at the Word of God, it's like looking in a mirror, and we're to adjust ourselves according to what we see. We're to make adjustments, changes by looking into God's Word. We're not just to deceive ourselves and act like we haven't seen it or heard it, but we're to go out and now act upon it and do it. So chapter 1, verse 22 says, be a doer of the Word. Now in chapter 2, verse 8, it's the same letter just flowing along. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, be a doer, it says. Then it says, now, love as I've loved you. Now, put them together. That's the call. Just put it together. Go out and be a doer of this royal law. So I ask you, not to be answered out loud, but to be answered by your life. How might the Lord be calling you to be a doer of the royal law today? And every day, how might you go out and be a fulfiller, really fulfill the royal law of loving others as you love yourself, as He has loved you, passing on the love you've been given? How might you be called to be a doer of the royal law? I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out in song together. If you're in need of prayer this morning, our prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you over here by the prayer room. Just make your way up there as we wrap it up. You know, on the way into church here, if you happen to come in from the side over by Magnolia off the freeway, right there at Magnolia, and I think it's Madison, there's a Shell station stuff right up there. Well, right in the corner there, if maybe you've noticed, hopefully you've noticed, but they got a slug of those lights. You know, those traffic, not the traffic lights that stop you, but the cameras that catch you when you go through the red light or make a left turn and didn't make it through on time or something. You know the situation. They have those cameras that catch you at that. Not that you've ever been caught in that, of course. Or not that you ever had that time you're driving through and you go, oh no. You know, you thought you were gonna make it. The light's yellow, but I got time. It just turned yellow and all of a sudden it turns red. Oh man, did I make it? You ever done that? I'll be honest, I've done that. And you're wondering like, oh no. See, because the thing is, they take this picture, and it's a really good picture, everybody tells me. I mean, it's like, there's your face, and there's your license, and there's no denying it. You can't go, oh, that wasn't me. But you make it through, and you barely make it through, or maybe you didn't make it through, and now what do you got to do? You got to wait for like a month or two. Am I going to get that in the mail? Oh no. After a month or two, you go, phew, they must not have got me. You notice, we don't care if he really broke the law. We don't care if he really went through the light. It's did they catch me going through the light, right? That's the decision. That's what we're so worried about. Somebody was telling me they recently were over in Arizona, I think it was. They were driving, and this was out on the highway. This wasn't even in town making a turn. But over there, apparently, they have cameras along the freeway that if you go above the speed limit at certain places, it triggers the sensor, and they take your picture right there. Oh, man. Thank God they don't have it here. You know? Oh, yeah, you're looking at me like, yeah, like you always, you never go over 65, right? You never go 35 in that school zone, right? Well, they have those over there. He said he was driving along and poof, they got him. Got caught. got caught breaking the law. May I ask you and encourage you to think about this? Let's go out and get caught doing the law of the royal law. Let's go out and have God catch us loving one another, loving our neighbor as God loves us. Let's go out and let's hopefully on that, when we get home to the Lord, there'll be all kinds of good evidence there that we kept this one. So may the Lord catch us fulfilling the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Father,